Well, you might like to turn to page 180 in the New Testament, sections of the Bible, which is what we're studying. We're studying Ephesians chapter 1. We're supposed to be studying verses 3 to 14, but it has to be said that progress is not rapid. We're halfway through the series by the end of tonight, and we'll have covered one word. I was staying with my 17-year-old nephew recently, and he suddenly announced that he had to go and play his guitar for 15 minutes in order to mellow out. And I thought that this was such a memorable phrase that I put it on my desk to remind me to mellow out. So if you're impatient tonight at progress being slow, may I appeal to you, old or young, to mellow out. I'd appreciate it if you didn't play your guitar during the sermon. Now, last week we looked at the word blessing and what it meant, and if I can summarize very briefly in one sentence, we saw that it meant that spiritual gift of God which makes us holy and blameless, fit for his presence. That spiritual gift of God, which makes us holy and blameless, fit for his presence. And this week we're going to look at where that gift is to be found. And the first thing to say about where it is to be found is that it is found in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where? In Christ. Well, let me give you an analogy. I don't know that it's a terribly good one, and all analogies have weaknesses, but here it is for what it's worth. There are 50,000 Chinese who have been given the option after 1997 to live either in Hong Kong or in the United Kingdom. And depending on the choice they make, they will have or enjoy or hopefully not suffer, but they may, the consequences of two different types of government, either a democratic regime or a communist. I think all one can say at the moment is that it's a dictatorship. And there are two governments that people choose in the world today. There is the government of Christ and there is self-government, self-determination. Actually, Paul says that is to be under the prince of the power of this air, or power of the air. But the Christian is somebody who enjoys the government of Christ because he has put himself, he has moved himself or herself into Christ, just as we might move from Hong Kong to be in the United Kingdom. Well, it's one thing to be in a country, isn't it? It's another thing to be in a person. And perhaps another analogy will help, the analogy of marriage. The Bible says that when two people marry, they become one flesh. They are, in a sense, in one another. And that is the experience of people who are married, whether they're Christians or not. I just came to mind, I'm sorry about all these sort of rather 60s type expressions, but John Lennon and Yoko Ono talked about their marriage, and they said something like, there is one of us in two bodies. So they had an experience of oneness. They were in one another. And this is the picture we have here, that the Christian is in Christ. He shares in the government of Christ, and he has this intimate relationship with Christ. Now, the reason that we have to be in Christ to receive the blessing of God is that the blessing is promised to Christ in the first instance. You don't need to turn to it, I don't think. I'm just going to turn back to Genesis 12, which we looked at last week and saw that these verses in Ephesians are really a fulfillment of this promise in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Now, just listen to these verses as I read them, Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, and notice how it's all centered on Abraham. Every time it says you or your, he is talking about Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. So seven times in two verses, the Bible says that the blessing of God is in Abraham, or through Abraham, or to do with Abraham. Oh, what an incredible prominence for a mere man. But of course, as we come back to the New Testament, if you want to look at Galatians chapter 3, page 178 in the New Testament, just back a page, Galatians 3 and verse 16, well, of course, those promises were not just made to Abraham, but they were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And who is his offspring? Your offspring, which is Christ. So as we read those promises in the Old Testament, we are in one sense not reading about the promises to Abraham, but about the promises to Christ. So God says to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to make of you a great nation. And he says, whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And all the time we're seeing the fulfillment of that as tribe after tribe, nation after nation, or people from those nations and tribes, turn to Christ and find themselves to be blessed in him. Now, as we come back to Ephesians 1, even if we can't understand everything that this means, and it may seem like a bit of an obscure image, though I don't think it is really, it is crystal clear, isn't it, where the blessing of God is to be found. Because 15 times in these first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, Paul mentions the name of Christ. And 11 times in those 14 verses, he talks about being in him. So you can't miss it. It is made absolutely crystal clear that the blessing of God is to be found in Christ. So somebody asks, well, doesn't this make Christianity rather exclusive? And the answer to that, in typically Anglican fashion and political fashion, I suppose, is yes and no. First of all, yes. The newspapers claim, don't they, when they have a piece of news which is only in their pages, a story, which is only on their headlines, they say it is an exclusive. And yes, the Christian faith is exclusive, because it says that the blessing of the Christian God is to be found only in Christ. Now, I'm not going to argue for that tonight. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm not going to defend it. I'm simply going to state it. Because that is what the Bible says. If you want the blessing of the Christian God, you must be in Christ. And if we're Christians, we are going to be under pressure increasingly to move away from that, because we're in a multi-faith society and it's felt to be uncharitable, even unspiritual, to define God and define the way to God and where we find God and how we're blessed by God. But just notice how in the Bible all the time God is defining himself. He says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am the God of power. He says, my name is Yahweh. I am the God of uncontingent being. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the God of history. I was revealed in what happened to those people. That defines what I'm like. It defines what I do. And now, supremely, this is my name. I am the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is a Christian? Well, a Christian, at its simplest, is somebody who knows God. And how can you know God if you don't know his name? If you don't know him by name? That's what happens when you meet somebody. You say, how do you do? We've just done that. My name's Mike. My name's Robert. My name's Jill. And God says, this is my name. I am the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to come into a relationship with me, if you want to know me, you must know me by my name. Now, I've come across two instances recently of people of this idea being under pressure. A very senior churchman in the Church of England said this: the central issue and content of the gospel is not Jesus, but God. Well, the gospel is about God. We read it is of God. And yet, as you read these verses of Ephesians 1, 15 times, he talks about Jesus Christ. And he says this blessing is to be found in Jesus because of what Jesus did. Seems pretty central to me. Our local synod, that's our local kind of church parliament, if you like, was recently voting about a new Bishop of London. And the motion talked about having a Christ-centered bishop. And this caused heated and lengthy debate. And in the end, that motion was only passed by 25 votes to 20. Because people thought that that perhaps was not quite appropriate to talk about a Christ-centered bishop in this day of many faiths and many religions. So yes, Christianity is frankly exclusive in that it says the blessing of God is to be found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. But secondly, no, it is not exclusive because of the most revolutionary word in this verse, verse 3. I wonder if you can spot it. It is the word us. God has blessed us in Christ. And why that is so revolutionary is because Paul was writing to Jews and to Gentiles. Now, of course, we've long since forgotten what that meant. We've long since forgotten about that division in humanity. But just look over to chapter 2, come back to Paul's day, see how what it meant for him. 2 verse 11. This was a day when the Jews called Gentiles names, rude names. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. And 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Aliens, strangers, separated. This again is the language of nationhood. You had no passport. You had no right of residence in God's country. You couldn't get in. Having no hope and without God in the world. What chilling words. A.E. Housman described himself, I, a stranger and afraid in a world I never made. And remember that for these people this was involuntary. People today choose to live without God. They choose to live without hope. Say that, for example, there's a line from a film which is showing at the moment, which goes like this. The vocabulary is slightly choice, but I think it makes the point. If we didn't believe in all that crap about the hereafter, maybe we'd pay more attention to what's going on down here. Well, there is somebody who has chosen in no unmistakable terms not to have ultimate hope. But notice that what Paul is saying about the Gentiles in his day is that they were excluded from God's covenants of promise. It wasn't just that they could choose and say, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. They were actually excluded. They had no rights. And then we get in verse 13, one of the great but nows of the Bible. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Jesus. Brought near to God. You've come in. You've come in from the cold into God's country. And what is the consequence of that in verse 14? He is our peace who has made us both one, that's Jew and Gentile. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And so revolutionary is that, that it had never occurred to anybody before Paul's day. And Paul said it would never have occurred to him if God hadn't shown him. It wasn't that he just got out of his bath one day crying, Eureka, the Gentiles can come to God. He said, God revealed it to me. And then he says over in chapter 3 and verse 10, he said this was a very difficult thing to achieve. He said for God to get alienated mankind near to himself and for God to bring a divided human race together was very, very hard. In fact, he says 3 and verse 10, that it took the manifold wisdom of God, which is now being made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So it took all of God's wisdom to work this out and to do it. And I suppose in a tiny way we see how difficult a thing it is, certainly to bring humanity together. Right here on our doorstep, we have the province of Northern Ireland. And there are people who are divided. And when I was there sometime, I forget when it was now, March, I think, I remember asking the people there, I said, well, you know, what is going to happen? Do you really see a solution? And a number of those people said, well, no, I don't. This is an insoluble problem. A divided community. So no, Christianity is not exclusive because it is open to everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There has never been anybody who has come to Christ truly seeking him who has been turned away. No barrier of riches, no barrier of religion, no barrier of race. Come unto me all who are heavy laden. So if you exclude yourself from Christ, don't blame him for being exclusive. Secondly, Paul says here that we are blessed in the heavenly places in verse 3. Now this follows, in fact, from what I was just saying, that we're blessed in Christ, because he tells us that now Christ is himself in the heavenly places. Now what does this term mean? Well, there are two ways in which the Bible uses the word heaven, or actually in the Bible it's always plural, heavens. And the first is what we see when we look into the sky, or more likely here in London, gauge the planetarium. That is to say, it is space, the stars. So that when the Bible talks about heaven and earth, it's just talking about the universe. But the second way in which it uses it is not of a place, but of a realm. And actually that word places, which is in verse 3, is not in the original language. And it is a realm, or an unseen world, of spiritual reality. Now, if only Yuri Gagarin had known this, when he went into space, he would not have made a tremendous fool of himself. Do you remember when he went into space? I don't know his exact words, but he said something to the effect he was the first cosmonaut to go into space. I think he orbited around the Earth. And when he came back, or perhaps when he was there, he said, well, I've been out to space, and I didn't see God. You know, as though we'd all expected him to go out there and find an old man with a beard sitting out orbiting the Earth. As though now all, but this was the great kind of Marxist blow to religion. As though all believers immediately were going to be devastated by this. Of course, nobody took the slightest bit of notice because we never expected him to find God. Now, what Paul is talking about here is a realm quite beyond that, quite beyond the Hubble telescope or the Voyager satellite. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament recognize that. The Old Testament says of God, behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain thee. And just turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. This is a very interesting verse because it applies Old Testament language about God to Christ. He who descended is he who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So he's far above all the heavens in sense one, in the sense of what we can see. So it is in this unseen world of spiritual reality, where we are blessed, where we are made fit for God's presence. It is really, I think, what the Bible elsewhere calls the kingdom of heaven. Now, the purpose of this spiritual blessing, then, that we were talking about last week, is to equip us to enter this new realm, and we cannot enter it without. Again, that's the Bible, something the Bible says through and through. John in his Gospel says, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And water there, the water in John is a symbol of the Spirit. So he just says, unless you have the Spirit, you cannot enter this realm. And Paul says elsewhere that one day we're going to be raised from the dead, we're going to have a new body, we're going to enter heaven, and he says it's got to be a new body. And what sort of body? A spiritual body. And that spiritual body is in the image of the man from heaven, who is Jesus. So, you see, it's just the same. I mean, we couldn't enter the literal heavens. We couldn't enter space without special equipment. I mean, imagine one of the astronauts on the shuttle, and he says to his mates in the cockpit, "Oh, I'm just going to pop outside for a few minutes." And all he's got on is a pair of shorts, but up goes the hatch and out he goes. I don't know what would happen to him, but it would be pretty disastrous. And the picture of the Bible is that it would be a disaster if we entered God's realm without this spiritual equipment. In fact, we can't enter it. It's an impossibility. Now, notice he says that he has blessed us in the heavenly places, which is a bit odd because we're obviously not yet there. We're not in the heavenly places. We're thoroughly and firmly on earth. And all I want to say about that, I think, is that it is very typical of the Bible, using the vocabulary of salvation, to speak of future events as though they are in the present or even already happened. And about the whole vocabulary, you get this present and future. So Paul talks about attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And he says here in Ephesians, you have been raised. Hebrews 9 says that when Christ comes again, he will bring salvation. Future. Paul says here, you have been saved. The language of justification. He says, we are justified by faith. And then he says elsewhere, we await righteousness, which is the same word in Greek. And so on. So a number of these things are spoken of as both future and present. And it's as though, well, the Bible talks, in fact, about two ages. This one that we're in now and the one that is beyond Christ's return. And in that age to come, people who are in Christ and have this spiritual blessing will enter God's realm. But it's as though, you see, for Paul, these two ages have overlapped. The other day I was unloading a camera and I took out the film and put in a new film. And then some weeks later I got the films developed. And of course what happened is that when I took the old film out, I put it straight back into the camera again. So there were two pictures on the one film. I mean, it's actually quite a nice effect in a way. If you ever want to try it, I mean, it's quite artistic, but it's just a pity we lost the wedding and our holiday and all the rest of it in it. But, you know, here are these two pictures overlapping, and it's almost as though it's like that for Paul. As he sees these two ages, here we are in this age now, and there's an age to come, and it's almost as though they're overlapping. So that the Christian is, in a sense, both in this age and the one to come. And certainly, if you are in Christ, you have begun to taste something of that age to come. You've just got it on the tip of your tongue, even while you're still here. And that is why the Christian life is such an agonizing business. Because you're living in two worlds at once. And sometimes your thoughts are full of God. And you think how wonderful it is to think about him. And then another time you think, well, this is just so tedious. One minute you're engaged in Christian work, rejoicing in the gospel. The next minute, well, you've lied or you've cheated or you've done something which you shouldn't. And, you know, we're so mixed up, aren't we? Because we're in two worlds at once. Well, don't worry, that's normal. Because you're being pulled and stretched between two realms, between two worlds. I want to close by linking Paul's praise and Paul's prayer. We had Paul's prayer read. Just let me remind you of it, particularly in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So many times repeated there, words about knowledge and understanding, revelation, enlightenment. He wants them to know something. And what I learned from that is this, firstly, only a mind renewed by God will be interested in spiritual blessing. Remember what we saw spiritual blessing was last week, if you were here. Spiritual blessing in this context is to be holy and blameless before God, so that we are fit and ready to meet him. Now, only God can make that attractive to you. Only God can make you interested in that. What else but the power of God can make anybody more interested in that spiritual blessing, than in a six-figure salary? That is the mark of God at work in somebody, that in their mind they begin to think about what it means to be holy. They begin actually to think about what it would be like to front up to God and be without any defect, to be pure. Purity actually begins to interest them. The word holiness is not actually a negative word to them. It doesn't just sort of conjure up images of tedium and repression and restriction. They say, what a marvelous thing it would be to be holy. But remember, this is not a prayer for people who are not Christians. This is a prayer for Christians. It says that Christians need the power of God to make them interested in spiritual blessing, which is a relief to me because it touches reality. Another of my early 70s pop references, Rod Stewart this time, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Do you remember that one? If you're over 30? Well, time and time again, that is true of me. I keep on falling in love with the world. It's so lovely. And time again, then God has to open my mind to make me see that actually this spiritual blessing is of far more value and is far more precious. Time and time again, I have to come back to him and ask him for this spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and revelation, that I would see it again. Because I'm falling in love with the world, and then I don't want to be right. Well, secondly, only a mind renewed by God will be interested in heaven. Let me read you two very uncompromising statements on this verse. The happiness which the blessing of Christ bestows is not of this world, but in heaven and everlasting life. The Christian faith is frankly and openly otherworldly. Well, what but the power of God renewing our minds can make us interested in that? The slogan goes that Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. It's a complete myth. I've never met a Christian who's too heavenly minded. We've all got our minds on this earth. Which is why we keep changing the Christian message, that it's not about the age to come. It's all about this age. It's all about being happy here. It's all about being healthy here. It's all about being rich here. It's all about having some experience here. It's all about what I get out of it now. Well, of course, we've been laughed out of heaven by the intellectuals. Listen to George Bernard Shaw in withering form. Heaven, as conventionally conceived, is a place so inane, so dull, so useless, so miserable, that nobody has ever ventured to describe a whole day in heaven. Though, wait for it, though plenty of people have described a day at the seaside. So, you know, I mean, to him, it is far more interesting to have a day at the seaside than have a day in heaven. And, you know, which of us doesn't actually think that deep down from time to time? We think probably heaven is going to be just rather dull. It's going to be boring. And then we're distracted from heaven by, to use C.S. Lewis's phrase, this world's toys. If you've seen Shadowlands, you'll recognize that. What a fabulous world we live in. We're in this exciting city. We've got interesting people. We can go out every night. We've got culture, the most beautiful paintings and buildings, plays, films, books. Good food, nice things to drink. It's all so lovely. Now what but the power of God renewing your mind is going to make you more interested in a world which is to come. And not only that, but in a message which says that here and now while you wait, it's going to be tough. That the promise now is of suffering and tribulation and hardship. All because there is this wonderful world which is to come. It's inconceivable that anybody would live for that if it were not for God changing their mind, if it were not for God opening their eyes to see that which is to come. Actually, as I say, to begin to taste it, to believe in it, so that it's more real than this world. So that this world is but the shadow lands for that one which is to come. So if you're here tonight and you're somebody who has really never understood this talk of heaven, never understood a talk of anything spiritual, you don't know what the word holiness means. It's a negative word. Well, nobody expects you to like it or want it. The Bible says you need God to open your mind to understand it. He says he has got to give you wisdom and knowledge to open your eyes. Ask him to do it. To show you this new world. Of course it doesn't seem real, because you haven't asked him. And for those of us who are Christians, well, we, you know, our minds just slip out of heaven onto earth as easy as sliding down a slide, don't they? Just day by day, minute by minute, whoosh. And we need to ask God to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Perhaps you're somebody and you knew this long ago. Perhaps there was a time when you used to live for these things. And for many months, perhaps even for years, you've forgotten to live for them. They've all become unreal. And what you're going to do tomorrow morning, you're going to go into your office and earn your bread, and you've got your holiday organized, and your pension, and your health scheme, and that's what's real. Well, come back to God and ask him again to open your mind, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, to really know in your heart what is the hope to which you're called. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you're so realistic about what we can and we can't do. We confess to you and acknowledge tonight that our hearts are very corrupt. And we don't naturally think about heaven and about the spiritual realm. Please open the eyes of our heart enlighten them, so that we may know that hope to which we're called. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.